Well, today is Pentecost, and it is with joy we are here. And I'm pretty sure that you all know that you're different, some more than others. But we're here. We're called out of the world to be together on God's high holy day, annual holy day, annual Sabbath. And guess what? We're all together, right? We're all together as one, because we are all family. So, did you know that there is such a thing as a church in a building, and across the church, across from the church is another church, and they're of the same actual religious domicile? They're both Baptist, or they're both Catholic, or they're both Pentecostal, or they're both... And did you know that many of the churches out there, different pastors, different flavor, and the doctrinal flavor is different. So some Seventh-day keepers, they keep the seventh-day Sabbath, but guess what? You can work on the Sabbath. I worked with a kid. He was a kid just out of college. And he was a Seventh-day, and his brother was a pastor out in California. Seventh-day in California were allowed to work on the Sabbath, at this in particular one. And they were allowed to, marry people that shouldn't be married. It's not that big of a deal. But his congregation, his father was a pastor here. Oh, no. That was no. You can't work on the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath, for crying out loud. So it's different flavors. If you drive to Saskatchewan or to Alaska, Homer, and you say, "Oh, look, I'm going to drive to the Church of God," what are you going to get? Same flavor, right? Now, of course, it could be, I'm salmon, and you're going to have prime rib or filet mignon later, but... That's different. I'm talking about we are unified. We have fundamental truths. We will die for our fundamental truths. We believe in our fundamental truths. Well, today we're going to talk about unity. Us on Pentecost together, unified. Acts records a history of the first 30 years of the church. The church has been under attack almost since day one. And one of the areas Satan loves to attack is unity. He is the destroyer and the accuser. He hates God's church and always works to divide and dilute the thinking, delusional thinking. Oh, you're better than me. I'm better than you. He wants to conquer us. He will never conquer the church. You know why? Because God said so. Matthew 16:18. We're not going to turn there, but Matthew 16:18. We will not fall. The church will not fall, ever. The gates of hell cannot stand against it. But that doesn't mean that you and I don't have to be on guard. We must pay attention to the lessons of history. Today, we will look at five lessons about unity and the church and what they learned in the first decades of their existence. So, the points of today, 5 points, five. Uno, dos, cuatro, cinco, seis. Eins, zwei, drei, vier, fünf. 5 points, 5 points. Sorry, I have to be really clear because I get a, hey, how did I do afterwards? And sometimes it's, your points weren't points. But anyhow, 5 points. I can hold my hands all the way here until they're done. No. But anyhow, 5 points today. What happened over the first decades of the church? Those lessons are vital to us today. Point one, our unity is based on Scripture. You're my sister in Christ and my sister. Right? And why are we that? Because we know the Scripture. If you come to me and tell me, you know what, I think the Scripture says this, and you're like kind of off, I'm going to say, well, no, the scripture says this, and we will come to an agreement. Because, well, that's point two. But anyhow, point one, you and me, sola scriptura. We believe in the scripture and the scripture alone, period. After his death and resurrection, Jesus proved he was the Messiah and showed how many prophecies of his first coming had been fulfilled. Turn over to Luke 24, verse 44. Luke 24:44. This has multiple meanings. One, it means what we're going to read, and two, it has a very powerful message behind the scenes. It destroys an entire faith that's not ours, if you read it clearly. Luke 24:44. We'll start in Luke 24:44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in," count them, 1, 2, 3, Law of Moses, 1, Prophets, 2, Psalms, 3. Just to give you a fact check, that's 39 books. That's the 39 books of the Old Testament is what he just quoted. And he opened their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remittance of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So, 10 days after Jesus ascended to heaven, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. We know this. And that's Acts 2:1. It tells you right away. Pentecost, here, we're there. All of them believed in God's festivals and saw the importance of meeting together on God's Sabbath. Not some, not 11 out of 12, all of them. God teaches his church and unifies it through remembering, observing, and celebrating his festivals. On the way here, we did the whole funny quiz, you know. Okay, guys, now that I trapped you in a car and you can't leave, you want the hard question or the easy question? And then we ask questions. We talk about, what does this day mean? Why are we here? What are we doing driving on a Sunday to church, right? Well, the phrase one accord here is from the Greek word homothumadon, H-O-M-O-T-H-U-M-A-D-O-N, homothumadon, which means with one mind, with unanimous consent, in one accord, all together, according to the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament. I think we know we have a One Accord magazine, correct? It means that we are together, united. It's translated One Accord 11 times in just Acts alone. And it's not always positive. A mob can be in one accord to persecute a rioter, to start a riot. But we are called to be in one accord in serving and loving God and our neighbors, and following all that we are taught in the Bible. Throughout the book of Acts, we see that the church was founded on Scripture. It turned to Scripture on the basis for making decisions, the source for sermons, and the key to all speaking. What happened when Judas Iscariot was not part of the 12 anymore? What did they do? Well, at the very end of Acts 1, they turned to God, they turned to Scripture, and they cast lots, and Matthias was chosen. When Peter preached to the crowds at Pentecost, He also quoted sections of Joel and the Psalms and helped convince the audience of their sins. And so it goes, the Bible was the study of everything. The Bible. Turn to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. The Bible is used for many things, right? 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is so vital to us. You know, we are not to have itchy ears looking for new doctrines or intriguing ideas that aren't based on the Bible. And you know, I'm repeating myself a lot these days in saying, when I refer to the Bible, it means 66 books. I just can't fathom manipulating the Word of God. As Luke 24:44, we just read what it says. Jesus quoted from three sections, which equal 39 books of the Old Testament. They don't have 73, they have 66 total. So we are to be solidly grounded in true doctrine. We must study, live, and love the truth, and that we will go on a long way in unifying the church. Point two, our unity takes a shared mission. If you don't have the same mission, it's going to be hard to be together, right? I mean, in sports, teams, it's all about teams, right? In almost all sports, it's a team. And they have one goal, right? They do it together as a team, united. They practice hundreds, thousands of hours to do one thing. I'm sure it's motivated by one thing, but it doesn't matter. They want to win. Well, guess what? I want to win. I want the reward, the prize. I want it. But just as bad as I want it, I want you to win it too. Because I would be devastated if you weren't with me. And I'd be more devastated if I wasn't with you, right? We want to be together all the way to the end. No one left behind. Same mission. I mean, I didn't go into the military aspect of it, but I mean, right? The military is all about a mission, unified people together. From the beginning to the end of Acts, we see a group of people motivated by and diligently working at a shared mission. They were witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. They saw Christ actually resurrected. But not only that, they were also witnesses that he is the Lord and Savior. He is our soon coming King. He had told them many times to preach repentance and the good news and the kingdom of God. That's our mission. All of us seek first the kingdom of God. They did this in spite of trials and persecution. Even after the apostles were arrested and severely warned not to teach in the name of Jesus the Christ, the church got together and prayed for God's help to do his work. You know, that is one of the absolute proofs that our way of life serving God is true. What do you know about humans? Humans are concerned about one thing, themselves. No one in the Old Testament, no one in the New Testament would have died for something fake. No way. If it's your life we sacrifice, I'm all on board. But mine? What we see in the Bible about dedication from God's people and how the disciples and the apostles, how they lived, how they were killed, that is the ultimate truth that they knew the real Jesus Christ. They saw the real Jesus Christ. And that was strong enough that they knew, I don't care about this physical life. I will sacrifice everything for getting to that goal. I saw the real Jesus. Wow. And you see that they did all go through trials and persecutions. The book of Acts ends with Apostle Paul continuing to preach the good news. Turn to Acts 28, please. Acts 28. We'll pick it up in verse 30. We'll just read verse 30 and 31. Acts 28, verse 30 through 31. Then Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. And what did he do? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. God moved everything away from him to allow him to preach about Jesus the Christ. Point three. Our unity requires what happened today? The Holy Spirit. Our unity requires the Holy Spirit. That's point number three. Tres. My dad made me learn German and French, never Spanish. So I remember the books. The books were like 100 years old, dusty, smelly, but you had to turn to them and read all the French and the German. And then in school, I took Spanish. And I was probably the worst student ever. I can't comprehend Spanish. And I carry on today in that tradition. Anyhow, the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, God used powerful signs to get people's attention. You talk about showstopper. He grabbed everyone's attention. Imagine the scene. I try to imagine this, and Hollywood doesn't do it any justice, but with the sound of a mighty rushing wind, the appearance of tongues of fire, and the apostles being heard in a wide variety of languages, that's only through a miracle can that happen. Peter preached to them from the Word of God. What followed was a pivotal call to action. After the people were convinced of their sins, "You sinned," they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter answered, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remittance of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Everyone here has a different story to tell about the Holy Spirit. I was baptized very young, very immature. I don't know if it took right away, but God was so patient with me, and I got a lot of lumps on my head, but I finally clicked it, and that's the Holy Spirit working. Like, okay, I gotta wait for your brain to catch up, Michael. Okay, you did that? Really? Okay, you know what happened? Thunk. Right? And then finally, it just, I don't know, for our kids out there, one day it just popped. "You mean that happened?" And, you know, be gentle with them. Yeah, we've been preaching that for many, many years. It just, the Holy Spirit is so powerful. And when you have the Holy Spirit, well, we all know, it's just remarkable. The Holy Spirit is one of the most incredible gifts God could give. This was a fulfillment of Jesus' prayer. Please turn to John 17. Back a few pages, John 17, verse 20. John 17, verse 20. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, and in me, and I in you, and they also may be one in us, that we that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved me as you have loved me, as you have loved me. So John also wrote in his epistle about the amazing privileges to accurately have fellowship with our all-powerful Creator who loves us. When all of our minds are directed towards God and His way of life, our thinking, our fellowship, it just will be what the Bible calls like-minded. When our young who are single go seek someone to marry, they search for someone like-minded, someone equally yoked, someone that's dedicated to God also. We can have unity because God is in us all through that one Spirit. Turn to Ephesians 4, please. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, pick it up in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It's not just a one-time thing. Not just receiving the Holy Spirit after baptism. Bam, done. We must constantly submit to God's leading us. We must not quench the Holy Spirit. To have unity in the Spirit takes a continuous effort. If we are a team, you are doing your part, I am doing my part, we are doing our part to do what? To grow in Christ. To know God, to prove God, to defend your way of life. Everyone here is responsible. We all grow together. Endeavoring means to make every effort to work hard at maintaining the unity of the Spirit. In addition to having fellowship with God, we are given another powerful way to grow in unity. That's the New King James Study Bible on the Ephesians 4, verse 3. So point 4, our unity takes faith. Point 4, our unity takes faith. Another proof in the Bible of dedication. What happened to Saul? I won't go through the story, but we know Paul. He loved, a smart man. He loved to kill God's people, to persecute God's people. And what happened to him? If Jesus the Christ was not resurrected, and Jesus the Christ was not real, what on earth could convince Paul to turn from killing God's people and persecuting them to actually be willing to die for this Christ that died on the cross? What would cause that? The answer? Last time I checked, Paul was human. And the answer is absolutely nothing. Nothing. There is no money, nothing. Because what we talked about on the way here, I'd rather have $1 and live for a long time than to have $1 million and die in a couple days. It's not worth it. No man is that naive. So guess what? You have absolute proof that Paul, through the writings in the Bible of really what happened, he had faith. He was turned. The scriptural support says that he was a persecutor and then he died for Christ. Today, we still need courage and faith. It can start small with the courage to meet new people. What about that? To break out of our comfort zone and get to know people of their backgrounds and of their ages. Are you comfortable with just each other? Or do you go out and meet other people in the church? It's not easy. This year was a really tough year for me at the Feast of Tabernacles because I went into the Feast of Tabernacles and I didn't know anyone. I went to the East Coast. I didn't know anyone. I didn't know the ministry. I mean, I know the names, but I never met them before. The regular people, I didn't know them. There was a large amount of people there, hundreds. And guess what you have to do? See, they have the Holy Spirit, I have the Holy Spirit. They are sola scriptura, I am sola scriptura. They have faith, I have faith. They're my family, same mission, but I don't know them. Well, you have to know them. You have to talk to them, and that's not easy. God is working with all of us together. So that is of vital importance, that as we seek faith, we need to grow with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Point five, the final point. Our unity can take humility and overcoming prejudice. We are all human. We are all built with instincts inside of us, with thoughts inside of us. We are raised a certain way. We have precepts in our head. That isn't unity, is it? If I think something about you, not knowing you, but about who you are, where you're from, that's a prejudice inside of me. Did the Church of God in Acts have prejudice? Was there a prejudice anywhere in the church when it was founded? You know, God started to open the door for the Gentiles to enter the church by giving Peter a very unusual vision. You go from the very beginning of Acts, and what happened? It was just Jews. And then towards the end, it's Gentiles. You talk about prejudice, right? I can only imagine that being raised, we heard yesterday about the Jews, the Israelites and the Moabites, they hate each other. 10 generations before you're cleansed to the temple? Man, that's pretty sharp. It's pretty, very specific. But there's prejudices inside of us. And God used a vision to Peter. This unclean meat and the blankets flying up and down. That's where the phrase is, pigs can fly comes from. No, I'm joking. Can you imagine Peter? Like, what? Well, the scripture says it. What? I've never eaten anything unclean. Yuck. No way. But you talk about taking humility and overcoming prejudice. What happens to Peter? What does God tell him to do? Where does he tell him to go? They had been sent by Cornelius, these men that came there, the three and then the three Gentiles. It's important for the Roman officer who feared God. God had told Cornelius to send Peter. We know this, right? So what happened? Normally, Peter wouldn't have gone. I'm not going to go there, Gentiles. He told Cornelius, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Is that humility? That's humility. That's taking the prejudice out of us. Peter preached to them and watched God give the Holy Spirit to them. And so Peter commanded them to be baptized and stay with them for a few days. Can you imagine Peter, after all he's been through, what happens? God gives the Holy Spirit to Gentiles? What? I don't know. I mean, I didn't live in that time, but knowing my prejudice that I have, that I got rid of course, I don't know. Something that gets me, okay, a little prejudice, I'll tell you. Young kids that are richer than me. That gets me. Like, you little whippersnapper. Really? These influencers who are 21, 22 with 10 million in the bank account. I'm like, I'm going to work 40 years and not have that. You know, 40 grueling years. So that's one of my prejudices. I see that and I'm like, bite my tongue. And it's real. I see it. And one of the things I learned by coming here is, in the culture here, the janitor could have 20 million in the bank account. You just never know. So you treat everyone with respect. And I've seen that. People coming to me in jeans that are young, and hey, blah, blah, and then later I find out, oh yeah, that person just went home on their private jet. I'm like, oh my, okay. It's worked out really well for me, I have to say. Humility. I've been dosed with, you know, I keep getting humility dumped on top of me. And it kills prejudice inside of you. And the other points that we talked about today, having the Holy Spirit of God helps me identify the prejudice. It helps me focus on my faith. It helps me stay track on that mission. So Peter preached to them and then watched the Holy Spirit be poured out onto them. God worked through the church and his ministry to come to unity of teaching on this issue. We saw the scripture later, we won't turn there, about all the discussion around the Gentiles. And it took humility and overcoming prejudice for the church to move forward in the kind of unity that God intended that the culture of their world rejected. Today, we have a lot of prejudice in media. We see they divide on purpose to spew hate. That's the headline. It's always racial. They put that. That's the first of the headline. They want to stir you up to have anger, and you have to cast that out. One of the great themes of Acts of the Apostles is how God, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, changed his elect to understand that all people are really God's chosen. All people are God's chosen people. Those who were called to Jesus Christ, both Jews and Gentiles. They had to completely change the view, the way they viewed one another. And like most scripture, you read it and then you move on. I started this new thing. I mean, come on, we have to use AI, right? Actually, I have to use AI. I'm required to at my employment. I have to produce 500 man hours of AI. I have to create an agent, a brain, and put it to my HR chart. So I'll have this little AI brain working for me. And they said, no, if you get more AI agents for you, you don't get a promotion or raise. You don't get paid more. You just have to create these agents. So I've been doing this thing, and it's fascinating. I take little excerpts from the Bible because the AI agent I use knows me. It's like, hey, Michael, I know you're part of Church of God. I know it. And everything is based on the opinion and the thought coming from the perspective of the Church of God. This is what it says. But I don't do it for foundation. I do it for what? And this is a silly example, but what does broiled fish mean? I'm thinking I got a broiler on my oven. So Jesus Christ appears, poof, in the middle of people, and they're all like, ah! And he's like, oh, give me some broiled fish and honeycomb, right? Well, what is broiled fish? So I look at it, and it gives you AIs like, well, broiled fish doesn't mean your oven, silly. What it means is that it's just an open flame, and you see the movies in Hollywood where they do this? That's what it means. So I got my AI trained to be really dumb, to dumb things down for me, to tell me, no, this is what it is. But if you look, if you do that through your Bible, it gives you the background of things, little things that you read over and you don't question. Broadfish, right? So the more you do that, the more you understand all of it. And I'm starting to really gather how hard it was for the church. Not just Jew? Oh, that prejudice is so much stronger than what I can relay. In a world like ours, where ethic and racial differences often explode into mindless violence, the story of how God uses his Holy Spirit to transform the hearts of both Jews and Gentiles so that they could be unified and loving in his church is an inspiring and worthwhile example. Throughout the church, that analogy is so powerful. So, today we are here together in unity, worshiping God on a day God commanded you to come out of the world to go and to worship him. God loves seeing us grow together in unity. My family. We'll end by Psalm 133, verse 1. It begins, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity."